So this morning, we're going to continue the journey from Easter to Pentecost. This past Sunday, we examined the ascension of Jesus, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the church's global mission. We talked about how through the Spirit's guidance and power, we are to take the message of the Gospels to our here, our near, and our far. Today, we're going to examine what I think is an often overlooked section of Scripture. We're going to look at the end of Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, famous section of Scripture. Jesus ascends to the Father. We find out the church's mission to be Christ's witnesses to Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 2, also a very famous section of Scripture. We're going to be looking at that next week. But we have the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to look at the time in between, the moments of waiting for the promise to arrive. Now, let's be totally honest. Waiting is not a lot of fun. Even when we're waiting for a good thing, sometimes it's uncomfortable. Oftentimes, it can even be painful. And as the disciples find themselves waiting after the ascension of Jesus, I have to imagine that this was kind of a difficult moment. Jesus is gone. You don't know when God's promise is going to arrive, and the only thing that you can do is wait. But as we'll see this morning, the disciples give us two beautiful examples of what faithfulness looks like as we wait for God's promises. First, the disciples wait for God's promise in prayer. And second, the disciples wait for God's promise in preparation. So let's dive into our scripture to see just how the disciples demonstrate these principles. So we'll begin by examining Acts 1, 12 to 14. Luke writes, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had arrived, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers." So in Acts 1, 12 to 14, we're presented with a beautiful image of the early disciples gathered in prayer, awaiting the fulfillment of Christ's promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And their posture of prayer in the midst of uncertainty and transition, it serves as a profound example for us today. It highlights the transformative power of faithfulness in prayer. So the first thing that I think is worth noting in these verses is that the disciples were a Sabbath day's journey away. These were Jewish men and women who were devout in their faithfulness. They took their faith seriously. The disciples' faithfulness in prayer, it's not a formality, but it is a deeply ingrained practice that is rooted in their relationship with God. Their commitment, it reflects a profound trust in God's sovereignty and a recognition of their dependence on his guidance and provision. So consider their perspective. They don't know what's going to happen, and yet they don't waver. They don't falter. Instead, they choose to prioritize a communion with God. It speaks volumes about their understanding of the importance of prayer as a means of seeking God's will and aligning themselves with his purposes. It underscores the foundational role of prayer in the life of a believer. It is a lifeline that sustains and strengthens us in our times of trial and transition. Now, I think it's important, especially on a day like Mother's Day, to point out that Luke, the meticulous historian and theologian, deliberately shines a spotlight on the significant role of women in the early church community. Among those gathered in the upper room, we find Mary, the mother of Jesus, alongside many other women. And Luke's inclusion of women in this narrative, it challenges historical societal norms, and it underscores the countercultural nature of Christ's kingdom. In a Roman context where women could not own property, in fact, they were viewed as the property of their husbands, Jesus counts women among his disciples. It was the women who were the first ones at the tomb, and Luke intentionally includes their presence in this account. Now, Mary's presence in particular serves as a reminder of God's faithfulness and the pivotal role that women play in the unfolding of salvation history. Her journey from the manger in Bethlehem to the foot of the cross and now to the upper room, it encapsulates the essence of discipleship. It's a journey that's marked by faithfulness and obedience and unwavering devotion to Christ. And just as it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is birthed, Mary's presence here actually looks forward to the Holy Spirit's coming arrival in Acts 2, through which the church would be birthed. Now, I also want to point out here that Luke includes Jesus' brothers in this list. Now, the Greek word adelphoi can collectively mean brothers and sisters, and whether or not that actually included sisters, these would have been the biological children of Joseph and Mary. And previously, in the first four books of the New Testament, when Jesus' brothers show up, it's actually to bring Jesus home. As in, they thought he was crazy, and they wanted to protect the family from the shame that he was bringing upon them. Imagine if your brother went around telling everybody that he was God. In almost any other context, their response would have been fully justified. But here, they are listed among those who are gathered together waiting for the Holy Spirit. This probably included James, who later became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jude, also known as Judas, who wrote the book of Jude at the end of the New Testament. And it says a lot to me that some of Jesus' harshest critics have now become his followers. I guess witnessing your big brother as the resurrected, glorified Son of God probably changes some things. And for them, they were among those who were present. But most significantly, we observe the reality that prayer precedes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a common theme throughout the book of Acts. It demonstrates that the disciples understand the intimate connection between prayer and the movement of the Spirit. They recognize that it is through prayer that they prepare their hearts and they position themselves to receive God's empowerment. So the posture of prayer that they take is not passive, but it is proactive. It is a deliberate act of surrender and anticipation. They await the fulfillment of Christ's promise with hopeful expectancy, knowing that God is faithful to his word. In this way, prayer becomes a transformative experience. It is not merely a means to an end, but it is a journey of communion with the living God. As they commit to pray in a corporate way, notice that Luke says that they were with one accord. The Greek for this word is homothumadon, which doesn't matter, but it is a fun word. And it means with one mind. They were together with one mind in prayer. And this is exactly where Acts 2 starts. They were together in one place of one mind, united in prayer. Prayer precedes the movement of the Holy Spirit, and like prayer, unity is an important aspect of our corporate experience of the Holy Spirit. So let's move our examination to verses 15 to 26. We've seen the disciples waiting in prayer, and now we find them waiting in preparation. In the aftermath of Judas's betrayal and his subsequent death, there is a need for new leadership. And in this passage, we witness the disciples' proactive response to the challenges that they face as they seek to fulfill Christ's call to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Luke writes, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry.'" So the abrupt departure of Judas Iscariot, it leaves a void within the ranks of the 12 apostles. It's a void that had to be fulfilled as the disciples prepare for the mission entrusted to them by Christ. In the face of this vacancy, the disciples recognize the necessity of selecting a successor who will not only embody the qualities of a faithful disciple, but also possess the courage and the conviction to proclaim the gospel message. Their decision to address this need, it reflects their commitment to maintaining the integrity and the continuity of Jesus' ministry. This process also indicates a confidence in Jesus' promise. They are working to promote their movement's future, even as they await the promise of the Spirit. Luke then lists the qualifications for leadership. He goes on, starting in verse 21, "So then, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." The process of selecting Judas's replacement involves careful consideration of the qualifications necessary for apostolic ministry. And Peter, acting as the spokesperson for the group, he outlines the criteria that must be met by potential candidates, emphasizing the importance of personal witness to Jesus's ministry from the beginning. This emphasis on firsthand experience, it underscores the significance of authenticity in bearing witness to the gospel. This disciple must not only have accompanied Jesus through his earthly ministry, but also have been a witness to the resurrection, a testament to the transformative power of encountering the risen Christ. Luke continues, "And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11." So central to the selection process is the recognition of God's all-knowing, his omniscience, his sovereignty. As Peter addresses the gathered assembly, he acknowledges that God alone knows all human hearts. Most people in antiquity, especially the Jews, affirmed God's knowledge of the heart. And so this is an affirmation of God's intimate knowledge of our innermost thoughts, our desires, and our motivations. But it is also an indication that calling and equipping comes from God alone. In Acts 1:2, at the beginning of the chapter, we see Jesus is the one who calls the original disciples. And now, through the ongoing work of the Father and the Holy Spirit, we find God calling Judas's replacement. Now, this is done through the casting of lots, which is not very common nowadays. But casting lots was a common method for choosing people to various public offices and duties throughout the ancient world. It usually involved placing names or letters on small stones or pottery fragments and placing them into a container. And after mixing them up, they would let one of them fall out, or they would have rivals blindly choose one of them. And in Greek and Roman context, this was actually how they determined where governors would be sent. In the book of Luke, it was through the casting of lots that Zechariah was chosen to serve in the temple. Judas is described as having an allotment among the apostles, and now the casting of lots, which seems arbitrary, is conducted with the trust that God will reveal his choice through this method. It is an act of faith that underscores the disciples' reliance on divine guidance in order to determine who would receive the new allotment among the disciples. In the selection of Matthias as Judas's replacement, we encounter a figure who, up until this moment, is relatively unknown to us. But his elevation to the ranks of the apostles, in doing that, he actually becomes a symbol for the countless unnamed and unrecognized individuals who faithfully serve Christ's kingdom. This is the only time that Matthias is mentioned in the New Testament. However, his inclusion in the narrative serves as a reminder that God's work is often accomplished through ordinary people who are willing to step forward in obedience and faith. In Matthias, we actually find representation of the countless unsung heroes of the faith whose contributions, though often unseen by human eyes, are celebrated and cherished in the eyes of God. So as we reflect on the disciples' demonstration of waiting through preparation, may we be inspired to embody the qualities of intentionality and integrity, authenticity and faithfulness in our own journey of discipleship. Let us trust in God's wisdom and his guidance as we navigate the uncertainties of life, knowing that he is faithful to equip and empower us for every task he sets before us. Now, as we reflect on the principles demonstrated by the early disciples, it becomes evident that their actions hold valuable lessons for us as modern-day followers of Christ. First, we must recognize that prayer is not merely a religious duty. It is not merely a last resort during times of crisis, but it is the engine that drives the church forward. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century British theologian, once said, "Prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church." He later added, "If the engine room is out of order, then the whole mill will grind to a halt." Prayer is our fuel, and it precedes the movement of the Holy Spirit. And as such, it's something that we must prioritize and practice consistently in our lives. Now, prayer takes many forms. It can be as simple as talking to God by yourself. It can be as structured as the Lord's Prayer, or we can follow models such as the Acts model, which moves from adoration to confession to thanksgiving to supplication. But regardless of whatever method we use, the key lies in our commitment to prayer. We need to emphasize its importance, prioritizing it in our daily routines and practicing it with sincerity and passion. Furthermore, we must follow the disciples' example of strategic planning for the church. Just as they sought to rebuild and reestablish the structures and systems that Jesus established in the wake of Judas's departure, we too are called to discern and fulfill our roles in the body of Christ. And this requires intentional efforts to call, to train, to equip, and to send into ministry. Now, one of the practical ways to discern our place in God's plan is through a program like our Shape class. They had their second session this morning, which is it's an opportunity to examine our spiritual gifts and our heart and our abilities and our personality and our experiences. By understanding our makeup, our unique strengths and giftings, we can better align ourselves with God's purposes and contribute meaningfully to his kingdom work. It's important to recognize that God calls each of us exactly where we are. Now, sometimes like Abraham or like Sarah, that's when we're older. Sometimes like Miriam and like Mary and like David and Timothy, it's when we are young. God calls men and women. He calls the young and the old, and God has a calling for you. So wherever you are, God has a specific calling and a purpose for you. One of my seminary professors would regularly say that each of us is called to the caller. What that means is that each of us is first called to Christ. We find our identity and our calling in Christ, and out of that calling, each of us is gifted in different ways for the building up of those around us and for the development and advancement of the kingdom. Our diverse talents and abilities are meant to complement one another. They create a vibrant and effective community of believers. As we embrace our callings and we utilize our gifts for God's glory, we participate in the ongoing work of redemption and transformation in the world. So like I said, each of us is called to Christ. This means that we place our trust and our hope in him alone. He becomes the source of our identity and our purpose. And if that's a new idea for you, or that's something that you have never responded to in the past, I want to give you an invitation to respond in faith. Now, wherever you are, whether you're hearing it for the first time or reaffirming a commitment in the past, know that God desires to have a personal relationship with you. He invites you to come exactly as you are, just as the disciples did, to receive forgiveness and grace and to join him in his mission of reconciliation and renewal. So if that's something that sounds like a good thing, I want to invite you to pray along with me in your heart. Lord God, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I place my trust in Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to know you. I want to see you. Would you come into my life in powerful ways and show me how you desire to equip and send me out to do your work? And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If that's something that you prayed this morning, I would invite you to reach out to somebody here at the church. Come talk with me after the service. Find somebody who has a name tag on and just let us know. It's something that we just want to come alongside you and support you in your faith journey. So please reach out to us. If you'd be more comfortable, staff contact information is in the bulletin. Please just let us know because we want to come alongside you in your faith journey. So to summarize, we have seen the disciples exemplified faithfulness in prayer. They recognized it as the precursor to the movement of the Holy Spirit. They committed themselves to proactive prayer as they awaited for the promise of God. However, their waiting was not passive. They also demonstrated the importance of strategic planning and discernment as they waited. By selecting a successor to Judas and outlining the qualifications for apostolic ministry, they underscore the necessity of integrity, authenticity, and obedience in leadership. These principles apply to us today as followers of Christ. Prayer is the engine of the church. It precedes the Holy Spirit's work, and it drives us forward in our mission to proclaim the gospel and advance God's kingdom. Additionally, we are encouraged to plan strategically for the futures, and one of the ways that we can do that is by discerning our callings and utilizing our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Acts 1, 12 to 26 challenges us to embrace a lifestyle that is characterized by prayerfulness, strategic planning, and faithful obedience. As we embody these principles in our lives, may we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill our God-given purpose and contribute to the expansion of his kingdom here on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time of reflection on your word, we come before you with hearts filled with gratitude and awe. We thank you for the timeless truths that you reveal to us through the story of the early disciples, and we are reminded of your faithfulness, your sovereignty, and your unwavering love for your people. Lord, we acknowledge that prayer is indeed the engine of the church, the lifeblood that sustains us and propels us forward in your mission. Help us to cultivate a deeper commitment to prayer in our lives, to prioritize time spent in communion with you, knowing that it is through prayer that we align ourselves with your will and experience the transforming power of your Spirit. We also recognize the importance of preparation and planning in our journey of discipleship. Grant us wisdom and discernment as we seek to fulfill your purposes in our lives. Help us to identify and utilize our gifts for the building up of your kingdom, trusting in your provision and guidance every step of the way. Father, as we leave this place today, may the truths that we've encountered sink deep into our hearts and our minds. Empower us to live out these principles in our daily lives that we may be faithful stewards of the opportunities and responsibilities you have entrusted to us. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.